May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I think I mentioned to you last week that I recently went to this rather fancy church conference down in San Antonio in Texas. It was an annual conference of the Consortium for Endowed Episcopal Parishes, and it's made up of the larger parishes of the Episcopal Church. And Kat was teasing me to make sure that I took my freshly pressed blue blazer with me so that I would look smart and represent us well. And, you know, I was really excited about being there. You know, I love going to these conferences where you get to see clergy from all over the church to exchange ideas, see old friends. I actually met the clergywoman who was the person who suggested that I apply for this job 5 years ago. It was really nice to see her. And I also bumped into a guy who I was at seminary with in England, who's now the dean of the cathedral in Chicago, and he runs, he's always been a bit of an entrepreneur. He runs a side business in pilgrimages, and I mentioned to him, what about a pilgrimage to England in a few years' time? And he was like, right on it, you know, sending me emails and etc. So that may come down the pike, but Margaret and I are already chatting about that. But, you know, I also went there to, you know, I wanted to hear good ideas, share good ideas, and you know, maybe steal some good ideas to bring back to St. Andrews, but any perkiness that I or any of the other clergy felt, any confidence, any complacency any of us felt when we arrived there about our well-ordered churches was quickly knocked out of us by the speakers at this conference. They were there to talk about adaptive leadership, to talk about how the church can adapt to the now and our ever-changing future. And I felt like the officials at the temple must have felt when Jesus marched into that courtyard with his whip in hand, overturning the tables and calling the church a marketplace. I mean, I prefer the words that he uses as recorded in the other Gospels, making the temple a den of thieves. But it felt like these guys were whipping our well-ordered church, these speakers. And you know, the thing is that any clergy person who tells you that they are not challenged by the story of Jesus coming into the temple, they're lying to you. Any of us would be nervous if Jesus walked into the door of our churches and took a look around us, because he would definitely get his whip out and start whipping some things. You can guarantee that. And, you know, the thing is that you know, as a clergy person, you know, I have a certain sense of respect for the way the temple was being run at the time. I mean, Leviticus told the Jewish people that they needed to come to the temple and offer a sacrifice of unblemished animals in the temple. So where were these pilgrims, these Jewish pilgrims, who now came from all, not just from the Holy Land, they were spread all over the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Where were they going to get an unblemished animal? And so the church authorities provided them with a place in the temple where they could buy their unblemished animals. But how were they going to pay for this? Because also Leviticus said they needed to have temple money. They couldn't just bring their unclean Roman pagan money and use that to purchase sacrifices for the temple. And so the temple authorities set up money-changing facilities in the courtyard of the Gentiles, so that this working of the temple could be fulfilled. But Jesus comes in there and overturns everything, because what he says is they've lost sight of the fundamental heart of their faith, which isn't about sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, says the Lord in the Psalms. They've lost sight of the transforming relationship that God calls us to, that is not just about the well-ordered working of a religious establishment, but is about people's lives being changed and going out into the world to change those lives. And it felt a bit like that at this conference, where we, leaders of these well-ordered churches, were brought together, and these guys whipped us. They whipped us. And, you know, I was kind of annoyed with the first set of speakers, because they just kind of pointed out that the church has challenges. I mean, anybody can do that. You know, we know that we're in this adaptive place with new generations. But it was a second speaker who I felt really spoke to us. And he is not a church guy. He's a major management consultant, a futurist from Silicon Valley who works with a lot of Fortune 500 companies. His name is Bob Johansson, and he writes a lot about adaptive leadership. And he also, since 9/11, has worked with the Army at the Army War College to help the United States military adapt to the threats and challenges that we face as a nation. You know, since war has changed, and his business is how do we, as leaders and institutions, adapt to things. And there's a lot out there. I mean, there's so much I could say. I mean, he had some fabulous diagrams about adaptive leadership and flow charts. And I thought, if anyone could explain the inner workings and mystery of the Holy Trinity in diagram form, this guy would be it. But what he talked about, though, what he talked about was that we need to have clarity of vision. We need to be absolutely clear about what we're about. We need to, and also, he talked about this ever-important word, particularly this word to reach out to the younger generations. He talked a lot about the younger generations as being the gaming generation. Rather than pouring water on the fact that our kids play these video games all the time, what he was saying is, this is the future. This is how people are going to learn. This is how they're going to do business. So I warn you, when you come to church next week, rather than seeing prayer books in the front, you're going to see video game things. And rather than hearing the gospel read, we're going to have interactive scenarios where you'll be placed in situations like, shall we stone this woman? Should he be crucified or not? So all kinds of situations like that. But what he talked about, and I think this is what Jesus was saying when he talked about my body will be the temple. He was talking about us needing to have a message of hope if we're to speak to the world. And that message of hope is Jesus. When Jesus talked to about his body being the new temple, he was talking to his people and to us that it is his life, the way he lived, the way he showed unconditional mercy, unconditional forgiveness, unconditional generosity, unconditionally breaking down barriers between people, unconditionally reaching out constantly, and having this way of life vindicated by God in the resurrection, in the power of the resurrection, that this is the hope. If we want to define hope, it's Jesus's life. It's the content of his life. And we are called to demonstrate this to the world. And this is not just for clergy like me. It's not just for the structures of this church. It's for each and every one of us. And Lent is the season when we're asked to get our whip out and overturn the tables in our souls that are cluttering our souls up so that Christ can't be present. And in particular, I'd like to ask you this week or in the remaining weeks of Lent to think about a question. To think about a question about how is my life, how does my life demonstrate hope to the world? How does my life demonstrate that Christ is present in my soul and is being lived out in the reality of my life? And think of three ways. Think of three ways in different situations that you are an embodiment of hope. It can be, and it's not just about being nice to your kids, because as Jesus said, even the Gentiles are nice to their kids and to their friends. You know, it's about more than that. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about taking it the furthest step. Major Rivers is going to talk to us about that at our announcements. And Margaret is going to talk to us about hope later on as well. But ask yourself the question, if you were to meet Jesus in the elevator, what three things could you point to? And even maybe more importantly, what three things could you point to your children or your grandchildren about the way your life has been transformed and marked by the indwelling of Christ's presence? And if you can't think of anything, Now is the season to overturn those tables. And if there's something, when you do this inventory, if you think, God, you know, there's this one thing that I really feel that God is calling me to do. This one thing I've been dying to do. I don't know what it might be. It may be helping. It may be giving. It may be teaching. It may be being with someone. If there's one thing that you've longed to do, but just haven't had the time, the energy, the inclination, or have been putting off until tomorrow, grab that thing and overturn the tables that are preventing you from living into that call. Amen.